If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll focus our time this morning on verses 17 through 21, although I will read verses 13 through 16 again to help us remember where we were last week. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. And I invite you, as always, if you're able, to stand for the reading of God's holy word out of respect for it. Then I will pray, and I'll invite you to be seated. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. This is God's holy and inspired word given to us that we might know him, love him, and learn how to live in light of his love for us. Let me pray, and I'll invite you to be seated. God, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So if there are some here who do not have eternal life, would this word today convict them of their sin and call them to yourself? And for those of us who have professed faith in Christ, would you remind us who Jesus is, what he's done, and the good news of the gospel found in him alone? We ask in Jesus' name, and for his glory, amen. Please be seated. Well, if you're just joining us for our sermon series, in the first half of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter has given us a bunch of good news. Last week, I called those things the indicatives, the reality of the truth. He's given us the truth. We have salvation. We have an inheritance. Even though we're exiles as Christians, as believers, we live in a place that's not our home. We're just passing through. There is hope. And the imperative, the command last week, the first one was, since we have hope, set our hope on the hope. Receive God's promises and set our hope on those. And then the second thing that we learned last week is, since we have salvation, since we have an inheritance, since there's good news, we have become holy in Christ, and now we are to make holy in Christ. He has objectively made us holy and set us apart, and we're called to live out that status as holy. So those were our first two admonitions, the first two imperatives of Peter's letter. And today, the main point of this entire section of Scripture is another imperative, and it is conduct yourselves with fear. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Some translations say live in fear. Live your life, conduct your life, your whole life in fear. So that's the main idea of the whole sentence, and this is verses 17 through 21 is one sentence in the Greek with that main idea dominating. So let me reword that to give you my main point for the sermon today. Live in light of God's grace. Live in light of God's grace. God has poured his grace out upon his children. We are called to live in light of God's grace. Live it out. Let's put some meat on the bones of that idea. Starting in verse 17, Peter starts with a conditional statement, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then, I'm supplying the then. It's not there in the ESV. Then conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, Peter is not questioning or doubting their salvation. He's made it very clear who it is that he's writing to. Christians, a group of churches made up of Christians. He's not doubting that fact. If then, just a simple conditional statement. What Peter's doing is saying, if you are a child of the Father, then the evidence, the thing that will follow you being a child of the Father is that you will conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time on earth. In my words, then you will live in light of God's grace. If you have received God's grace and you are his covenant child, then you will live like it. You will live in such a way that reveals that you are his child. You will conduct yourselves with fear. I'll come back to this idea of fear in a minute, but for now, you will honor God. You will revere him. You will have a humble awe of him. Not so much for the Christians a dread of him, although when we think of his holiness, we ought to have a healthy dread of who he is and who we are. But it's more a reverence, a respect, an honoring. And this will be a predictable thing in your life. If you are God's child, then you will honor him. You will revere him. You will have the right kind of fear when you come to a realization of who you are and what he's done. But not only will it be predictable, it will be the greatest desire of your life to revere him, to honor him. In other words, you won't give him your leftovers. You won't tack on 30 minutes on Saturday afternoon because you forgot to revere him and honor him. You won't tack on coming to worship as this optional part of your life. No, your entire week will center around coming to Grace Church on a Sunday morning because the thing you were made to do is what you're doing now. Worship, honor, revere. And one of the reasons that you will want to honor him and revere him and fear him is because he judges impartially according to each one's deeds. He's an impartial judge. Now, this word for impartial is only used here in the New Testament. And it's this huge, long Greek word that I would never dare say in public. But it's the Greek word is built upon the root word that means to see, to appear, or to become visible. Okay, so it carries the sense that God the Father sees all things all the time, and he impartially knows them all. He is not fooled by outward appearances. He sees, he knows. To quote one theologian, I'll give you his name in a minute. Quote one theologian says, God judges without respect of persons. That is, no outward mask is of any account with him. Indeed, he sees the heart, and his eyes look on faithfulness. The meaning is that we do not by any means discharge our duty towards God when we obey him only in appearance, for he is not a mortal man whom the outward appearance pleases. But he, listen to this, he reads us for what we are inwardly in our hearts, end quote. That's John Calvin, the great Reformed theologian from the Protestant Reformation. After reading that, it's no wonder that we should conduct our lives with fear during the time of our exile. God knows us for who we truly are. He knows us on our best day. He knows us on our worst day. But if we know him as a father, he sees us clothed in the righteousness of his son. So this is not for justification. I'll get to what this is for in a moment. This is not for being made right for God. This judgment is not for being right with God. If you are a child of God through Christ, you are objectively righteous, objectively forgiven for your sin. But this reminds us that we have nowhere to hide. We have nowhere to hide in the way that we live our lives. We have a God who is not interested in our playing with faithfulness. We don't have a God who's interested in playing with religion, dabbling in religion, and making it look like we're religious or holy or righteous. No, no. He sees to the deep, dark recesses of your hearts. You can't hide. Speaking of the fear, Calvin writes, "This fear of God stands in opposition to the carelessness that is wont to creep in when there is hope of deceiving." So the opposite of this fear is carelessness. So we should consciously fight against the carelessness through a healthy fear of God. And we should live in light of the grace that God has given us in His presence with His eye constantly upon us. Now, some of you, when you think of an eye constantly upon you, just to get it out of the way, are thinking of the eye of Mordor, right? And that's not a bad way to think of this, but just from the opposite direction. Because the eye of Sauron is nothing like the eye of God. Because the eye of God upon you as a Christian is one whom I just said looks at you clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and it's from those righteous robes that you can then live in light of God's grace. You are wearing the clothes of the King, so act like it, right? God has mercy and grace for His children. So think of this verse. Think of this fear as a familial fear or a filial fear. A fear that a son or a daughter who loves their father has an honor and a reverence and a love for their father. This verse is given to us as a loved child from a loving father. It's not a verse that's like a servile fear, as in a fear that a prison warden would try to inflict on all of the inmates so that they would behave in such a way that then he would not punish them. It's not the way we should look at this, but it's a loving father telling his children how it is that we're to behave, how we're to act in light of what he has done for us, right? A good earthly father cares about the conduct of his kids. How much more does our Heavenly Father care about the conduct of His? A child should have a healthy respect and awe and a disposition of honor towards their parents. Kids, you hear that? A disposition of honor. How much more should we give our Heavenly Father this disposition of honor and fear and reverence and love? So since God is application, since God cares about our conduct, friends, do not let carelessness creep into your life. Because you love God as Father, Christian, approach Him with a healthy fear. Approach Him with a healthy reverence. You are called by God to live in light of the grace that He's given to you. Now, we should enjoy a myriad of God's good gifts that He gives to us. Okay, I want to preface what I'm about to say by that. We should enjoy lots of good gifts that God gives us in their proper place. In their proper place. So I want to turn to Ephesians 5 and then apply what I read in Ephesians 5 and also what we've seen so far. Ephesians 5, verse 15. If you're not fast at turning, don't turn. I'll just read. But if you're fast, go ahead. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Be careful then how you walk, for the time is short. Conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile, for it is short. So the Netflix series that you're hoping to watch, maybe binge watch this afternoon, you know what it's trying to do? It's trying to sing you a liturgy to change your life. Enjoy the good gift, depending on what you're trying to watch. Maybe you shouldn't, some of them. But put it in its rightful place and know that it is not neutral. It wants to do something to you. The movie wants you to forget that you're in exile and get wrapped up in Hollywood. Make you feel more at home here. The video game, it wants you to love living in an alternate reality and be the captain of your own soul. It's not neutral. You can enjoy it, maybe, but put it in its proper place. Social media, all kinds of media wants to distract you from the reality of life. Put it in its proper place, which is not scrolling mindlessly for hours. Preaching to me. The only way I look at the news is on my phone, and it can suck me in like a black hole. All the while, okay, those things, good gifts, use them well. But all the while, if we have an inordinate relationship with those, all the while, we'll say things like, I'll read my Bible later. Spiritual carelessness, spiritual laziness, perhaps. I'll pray later. And let's face it, we never do. Maybe spiritual negligence by saying something like, I'll call my hurting friend later. I know they have a burden to bear, but I'll call them later. Or spiritual foolishness. I'll skip church this week because I went 6 weeks ago. I'm okay. Or spiritual recklessness. I'll feed this sin one more time and then I'll stop. No. Conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile. Do not let carelessness creep in and live in this healthy fear of God. By grace through faith. As he watches on, as a loving father, but who will judge us according to our deeds. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Don't let carelessness creep in, but live in light of the grace that you've been given in Christ. Why is this so important? Why is it so important to conduct ourselves with fear, to live in light of grace? Well, Peter tells us, because of the price of our redemption. Because of what it took to purchase you from your futile ways. And it was not with gold or silver, as valuable as they are in this life. They're corruptible. They're fadable. They can be stolen. They can be lost. That's not what we were ransomed by. We were ransomed from our futile ways by the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Today, is Christ's blood precious to you? And is it precious enough to live this kind of life in response to what God has done for us and to us? He has ransomed us from the futile ways in which we once lived. Now, you can't tell in the Greek, but the word for conduct is used again in verse 17. So Peter says, as obedient children, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Then he says it again in verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways. Same word, conduct. I said it was verse 17, it's verse 18. So three times in very short order, Peter's telling us, the Lord is interested in the way that you live your life in response to what he's done for you. Ransomed us from our worldly passions, ransomed us from our futility and the ways that we learn from our fathers, and he's ransomed us to live in holiness, conduct. He's ransomed us to live according to our internal inheritance that we long for. Now, this idea for ransom is steeped in cultural and biblical context. Let me just give you a brief word on the cultural context. A slave in the Greco-Roman Empire could purchase their freedom from their master by earning enough money along the way that they would go take that money that they earned and deposit it in the treasury of a god or a goddess. Okay? Think statue with a small temple. And they could take that money and they could deposit it in the treasury, and then that god or goddess then has purchased them from their slavery to their earthly master. But now who owns that person? It's the god or the goddess. It's So that's the cultural implication. The biblical context, particularly in the Old Testament, is very rich. God redeemed his people, ransomed his people from Egypt through the mighty hand of himself and delivered them from Pharaoh. And then later, we learn in the Mosaic law that a close relative could redeem, could ransom, buy back the possessions of a close relative who fell into financial ruin. So a redeemer could come and redeem their family to make sure that they weren't out on the street, but that they would be restored to what they lost. They would be redeemed from ruin. But outside of the Exodus, probably the most powerful discussion about redemption in the Old Testament is found in Isaiah. In Isaiah, we learn that there is also a ransom from ruin, but it doesn't come from a close relative and it doesn't come from money. The way to be redeemed, according to Isaiah, is through the true Redeemer, God himself. Let me give you just a couple of verses. Isaiah 41:14. Fear not, you worm Jacob. God knows this pretty well. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 47:4. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name. Our Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. The next chapter, Isaiah 48:17-18. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go. Oh, that you would have paid attention to my commandments. Lastly, Isaiah 52 says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. That's because you can't be redeemed by money. No god in a temple, no goddess in a temple can buy you from the true slavery that you have been in since the day that you were conceived. The only way to be freed from slavery is by the precious blood of Christ. There is no money that can buy our true redemption. And that is exactly what he did. Galatians 3 tells us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He was cursed so that we didn't have to be cursed, and he made full atonement as the spotless lamb without blemish. That's good news. We read it earlier in the service. Titus 2 verses 11 through 14 also help us. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And what does it do? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous. Zealous for good works, zealous to live in light of grace, zealous to put to good use what God has put into us. In response, not because we merit something, but in response to what he's done for us. Now, whenever we bring up good works, you better be careful. Because our ability to do good works, or to use Peter's language, to conduct ourselves with fear, because we'll be judged according to all of our works or all of our deeds, is, to quote the Westminster Confession of Faith, wholly, as in entirely, our ability to do this is entirely from the Holy Spirit. We can't muster up the ability to do good works for salvation, after salvation, because the old nature is so strong. We need the Spirit of God. So the ability to live in light of grace, to conduct ourselves with fear, is in itself a grace. How beautiful is this? There's a but in the next sentence, though, in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Let me read it to you. So our ability to do this is entirely from the Holy Spirit, but we ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in us. diligent to stir it up. We're to please God. We're to conduct ourselves with fear. We're to live holy lives. We're to renounce ungodliness, according to Titus. Worldly passions, not be conformed by them. We're to pursue sanctification, diligently stirring up the grace of God that is in us. Let me read you what Augustine says, a one-liner. Why do we stir up the grace of God that is in us? Why are we conducting ourselves with fear? Why are we training ourselves to renounce ungodliness, pursue what God would have us pursue? Here's what Augustine says 1,600 years ago. We do that so that God can reward us by crowning his own gifts to us. When you live the way that God has called you to live, and you pursue a righteous and holy living, conducting your lives with fear, living in light of grace, God is going to crown you with the reward that he already intends to give to you. How beautiful. So this text about judging according to our deeds has to do with our reward. It has to do with what God is going to give us in a second judgment when we come before him as saved, righteous Christians. He's going to ask, what have you done? How have you lived your life in response to the way that I have interrupted your futile ways? A second judgment for reward is coming. So doesn't that change the way that you pursue holiness? A reward awaits for when you rely on the Spirit to live the life that God has called you to live and created you to live. He's going to reward us according to the own gifts that he's given to us. This takes discipline. This takes effort. It takes diligence. It probably takes discipleship. You probably aren't going to learn to do this well on your own. It's not natural. And it is more than knowing the right answers. Have you ever known somebody who knows all the right answers? They're like a walking Bible or walking systematic theology, and then their life doesn't have anything to show for it? It's not about knowledge. It's about wisdom and the application of knowledge and knowing how to apply the things that God is calling us to do. So don't be the guy that has a systematic theology memorized or the gal who can recite the whole Gospel of John and then not know how to apply it into your life. But live in light of God's grace. Christ has paid the ultimate price to ransom you back, and he eagerly awaits to reward you for the way that you live going forward. Now, lest we forget, and we're almost done, lest we forget, Peter reminds us that this was God's plan all along. Verse 20. Christ was foreknown from before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. You know what that means? It means that God had you in mind before he ever created the light. He had you in mind as a precious son or daughter before he even created the world. If you've ever been tempted to doubt the love for you that he has after you've come to know him through Christ, remember this. He was foreknown. Christ was foreknown as the object of your faith and your Savior before you breathed your first breath. By Christ's redeeming death, we've been purchased. It was revealed. That's what's made manifest. It was revealed in the last times for us. All that Christ came to do, all that Christ was revealed to be, he came to accomplish for you and for me. The eternal second person of the Trinity became a man to die a sinner's death that we could go free. And then we could live in light of that gracious gift. Now, Peter, in verse 21, returns to previous words that he's given us, almost the exact construction. We're believers in God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he is the only way we can have faith and hope in God. We can't muster it up. We can't work for it. We have to believe in Christ for faith and hope in God and his plan for redemption. So he starts this letter with wonderful truths, all those indicatives in those first 12 verses. But then he also mixes indicatives in with the imperatives so that we don't forget that living in light of God's grace is not something that we do on our own. We need to remember the indicatives when we're living out the imperatives. We go back and forth, back and forth. He wants us to remember the reality of what God has done to encourage us to live in a certain way. God has interrupted our futile lives and ransomed us so that we can live in light of his wonderful grace. Are there things that you need to die to this week? Are there things that you need to put to death so that you could live? Are there things that are creeping in, that are distracting you, that are leading you to spiritual carelessness or laziness or negligence? God forbid you're struggling with spiritual foolishness or recklessness, but if you are, remember that God has saved you from your sin and called you to live in a way that you conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile. Not because you're in danger of losing out on God's love, but because God loves you. Live in a certain way. He loves you enough to send his only begotten son to die in your place and to ransom you so that you could live a different kind of life altogether. And next week we'll see that a primary way that we do that is loving one another according to God's word. But we'll save that for next time. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are about to sing that all we have is Christ. And indeed, all we have is Christ. We cannot trust in our works, we can only trust in his. And since we trust in his works to save us from our sin, would you help us to rest in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to cause us to live a life of holiness in light of the grace that you have given to us. We need your help. So often we return to that which the old man wants us to do, but you have called us to a different kind of living, set apart from the world. So help us. Help us die to those things that came to mind a few minutes ago so that we can truly live in the way that you've created us, and thanks be to God, you've recreated us, all because of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.